Morning, church. It's always good to be here, but Pentecost, to be here at Pentecost is always special because Pentecost is so special. We're having the debate in my household this week of where we'd rank Pentecost in important days of the year, and I think we came up to the conclusion Easter is the most important day, and we put Christmas and Pentecost probably on par with each other. Sometimes, and I name that because sometimes Pentecost becomes the poor relation, I think, at times. But actually, if we hold Pentecost where it truly belongs, today we celebrate the birth of the church. Today we celebrate God the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in us, that we can know God's presence in our lives, that we can not just hear of God's love for us, but we can know God's love for us. That we can know that we are called to partner with God to make the world the greatest place it could ever be. I absolutely love Pentecost. It's a really, really special day. So we're going to celebrate all that Pentecost is today. Last week, if you were here, we looked at God the Holy Spirit inside of us. And this week, we're going to look at God the Holy Spirit moving through us and out into the world. And we're going to start by worshiping together in song. Church, it's rather an unusual song choice that we're starting with, and you'll see that in a second as the words come up. But normally we tend to sing this one in December, but it's not at all a carol. It's a celebration that Christ is King. Amen? Because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is King. He is the name above all names. And we're going to stand and sing together, if you're able, as we declare it. Declare the joy that is swelling up inside of us at that truth. And we're going to sing together, Joy to the World. Please be seated. Well, if you thought you were just coming to a normal, if there is any such a word, normal act of worship, hopefully that song has completely taken you away from that thought by us singing Joy to the World in summertime. But it is so true, isn't it? We're talking about let every heart prepare him room. If Pentecost is about anything, friends, it's about that every heart preparing room. We're going to pray now. We're going to pray for junior church who are going to go out and they're looking at Pentecost this morning. And the Holy Spirit is going to be waiting for them to minister to them as they worship God in junior church. So we pray you can start to go junior church if you'd like. That's absolutely fine. We're going to pray for them, those present here today, those who are not present here today, just that they will be filled with your Spirit, and they're going to be deeply blessed by your presence this morning. So we pray for you, Junior Church, the leaders and the children. And those of us here, it's Pentecost. We're going to pray our prayers of adoration, our prayers of praise as we praise God. And we're going to do it in silence as you have time to pray where you are to God. And I'm going to simply use an ancient prayer that simply says, "Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit." Maybe you want to echo that prayer in your heart and give thanks to God today for his love, for who he is and who he calls you to be. Come, Holy Spirit. We're going to continue that prayer in song. I invite the musicians if they want to come up. And we will stand as we sing together, as we continue that prayer and we sing together. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Please be seated. Let us bring those prayers together. So, Holy Spirit, we do praise and give thanks to you. On this day of Pentecost, when we celebrate that you are not distant, but instead you are all around us and within us. We pray that today we can lay aside all earthly desires. We pray, Holy Spirit, that we become your people who know how to move in your flow. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that we're bold enough to say unreservedly, have your way. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Amen. Amen. So today, in today's service, I am utterly delighted that we're going to hear from three people who are just going to come and speak to us briefly just about where they're at or what they've been up to with God recently, I guess. So I'm first of all going to invite up Mary and Celia, who are both going to come forward and are just going to offer us a few words this morning.
Hi. So I've been a Christian for a while, and I've helped. I offered to help with Alpha because I felt that that's what God was calling me to do back in 2021 and maybe 20. And little did I know that a few years later, in fact, not even a few years later, rather than helping on Alpha, I'd be co-leading, which has been a great privilege to see so many people come through. And it's been such a privilege to see that transformation in other people. However, over the years, I felt, although I still believed in God, I felt there had been a bit of a wayward movement. I didn't always pray to him when I was in trouble, didn't always thank him for the blessings I had in my life. I thought about him every day. However, I didn't always take the time to actually just talk to him. That was until a few weeks ago, our last Alpha that we did. And we do, as part of that, a Holy Spirit Away Day. And the last few we've done, we've held at this lovely chapel in Sutton. It's such a welcoming place, even when it's empty. There's just such peace there. And the last group we took through, I've been busy, let's just say. There have been lots of things going on in my life. I'd been caring for an uncle. That wasn't easy, having to liaise with carers and everything. I'd been extremely busy for over a year with work. Wasn't really much time for me. If I'm honest, I can't say that I was really feeling that loved by God, by anyone, apart from family. However, then we went to Sutton. And as part of our away day, we had some quiet time, just to say, come Holy Spirit, come. And we were offered the space to just sit and rest. And I took myself off into the prayer corner and I just sat and I thought, don't know what I'm doing here. I've just, things are not great, are they, God? And then I looked in front of me and there was a note, a poster there. It said, Jesus knows what it's like to be busy. Jesus knows what it's like to be weary. And something started to touch me. And then I turned this way. And there was part of a verse there, Jeremiah 31, verse 3. And it said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And that really got to me, and I thought, oh my gosh, God, are you really talking to me? Are you really saying you do love me, even though I haven't felt it? And I was overcome with emotion. Now, I know a lot of you know me, say, well, that's nothing new, Mary. This was different. There was a peace in there as well as the emotion, and a gratefulness. and the beginnings of a true joy. I sat there for a while, just resting in that place before moving away. We did the rest of the Alpha day. We went home. We come to church the next morning. I felt was an amazingly moving service, and one that was full of praise. And in fact, one of the songs we sung was praise. And I just felt something I haven't felt before. I felt a freedom within my worship. Before, I was like, I can't possibly put my arms, I can't. I might do this a little bit, sway a little bit. I can't possibly do that. There was something inside me that said, no, can't do it. If I'm honest, I'm not even sure before. I'd seen other people say, oh, I really love Jesus, I really love God. And you could see it in the faces that they did. I wasn't so sure whether I did or not. I was trying. However, after feeling that outpouring of love from God, from his Spirit, I truly can say, I love Jesus. I love God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And do you know what else happened? As well as that, the people that I kind of like got on my nerves before, that I really struggled with, I had a new compassion for all of them, a new patience. And I know that's not from me. That's got to be the Holy Spirit working through me. Following on, I had the most amazing weekend, guys. We went to Alpha Leadership Conference. So it was myself, Jane Davis, and Jason. Guess what the first song was? Praise. It was also followed by one that I'd heard on the radio a few times. Part of the lyrics is, I'm breathing, but I'm not alive. And I guess that's kind of how I felt before that weekend. I knew I was breathing. I didn't feel alive inside until that weekend. And I can honestly say I felt alive. Since then, or on the same day, I was prompted to go for prayer. And this lady, I connected with this lady, you know, we did the old eye contact thing, and she was like, would you like prayer? Up until that point, I wasn't going to go. And then I was like, yes, please, thank you. And she started to pray, and then she said, I feel the Lord has given me a verse for you. That verse was Jeremiah 31. Verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And since then, I've just felt more peaceful, more relaxed. And the final confirmation that there has been something within me that's changed is I had a notice from my watch and said, you've got a new health trend. And I'm like, uh-oh, do I want to look at this new health trend? Okay, let's have a look. And it said, your resting heart rate has decreased. That was my final confirmation. And yeah, I just am amazed. I'm truly amazed. And I love everyone now. And God, first and foremost. Thank you.
When Jason, our minister, said there was an Alpha course starting soon, I thought, I'd really like to go to that. At the first session, I was a bit apprehensive. But Jane, Mary and Ruth gave us all a very warm welcome. Over the weeks, it was great to get to know the people in our group and to know we were all learning and finding out more about Jesus together. One of the highlights for me was when our Alpha group had a day out. We went to Sutton Methodist Church, which was out in the sticks. We nearly drove past it as we hadn't been there before. There were activities set out for each of us to take part in, and a corner of the church was set out for prayer and reflection. I personally always find time in my day set aside wholly for prayers. I feel for me this is a very important part of my journey with Jesus. For me, Sutton Methodist Church felt serene and calm, and to take time out to take part in this part of the Alpha course was magic. I thoroughly enjoyed every moment of the Alpha course. I didn't want it to end. Wherever you are in your journey with God, you may like to take part in the next Alpha course in September.
Thank you both. You'd think that we were trying to plug Alpha this morning, but we're really not. But hey, it's September if you want to do Alpha. All are welcome. Should we pray for Mary and Celia as they retake their seats? Loving God, thank you for their courage today to come and offer their testimony, to talk about what you're doing in their lives and what you're doing through their lives. Thank you for the truth they found in you. Thank you for the love they found in you. And we just ask that you pour your blessings upon them both. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together again. You can stand, you can sit. I don't mind if I'm on this church, which you want to do. We're going to sing together. Spirit of the Living God. I'm now as equally delighted that Becca is going to come and share with us as well. And after that, we were supposed to have the Bible reading, but just to let the musicians and Jonathan know, I think we're going to sing that last song again once Becca has spoken to us. Thank you.
Hello. I've been asked to speak to you about my experiences at Spring Harvest. So Spring Harvest is it's like a weekly Christian festival that we attend down in Minehead. And my experience comes in threes, which is topical. So I decided to go on the Alpha courses that were running at Spring Harvest. I'd never been to them before. I'd always been to other talks that were more about working and things, but I felt like I needed to go to the Alpha courses. It was Yeah, so I decided to go. And the one that I went to was called Recognizing God as Coincidences and How to Recognize What is God's Intent. And this is where I realized that I'd known God when I was younger in primary school. I loved religious education and I was part of a Jesus and Me club. But my family weren't Christian, so we haven't been going to church. That was my only interaction with faith. So when I moved away from school and I went to secondary school, that didn't continue. And because my family weren't Christian, I kind of stopped encountering God. Also at this time, my parents were going through a divorce that I attributed my change in life circumstances as that being the turning point, I suppose. It all kind of came at once. But on kind of this Alpha course, I reflected and concluded that it might have been that it was my move away from faith which impacted me as well. Since then, till kind of when I found faith again, I spent time through life feeling lost, searching. I had mental health problems, family problems, problems where I was not at ease in myself. And then I met my fiancé, Tom, a Christian with a family of believers who reintroduced me to Christ. And it's taken me a little while getting from turning up, hiding at the back behind the electrical point that we go to in the evenings, to then moving into the congregation, and then finally at Spring Harvest, feeling a little bit more confident in myself. So I recognised that reality at Spring Harvest this year, that I knew God before, and I know him again, and I'm comfortable and confident in myself, and I feel that the Lord has been gentle with me, almost like I'm a piece of glass being formed, not wanting to change the temperature too quickly for fear that I might turn away again. And from this Alpha course, I then had a feeling of anticipation, talking to family about songs that I wanted to listen to, played live, one of them being Praise, there's obviously something saying there, Gratitude by Brandon Lake, and then Goodbye Yesterday by Elevation Worship as well. And I had this real big anticipation, and I just, it's like I can just feel it. When I got into that evening worship, I didn't sing the songs that I wanted to, but I still had that anticipation, something that I was excited about, and it was as if my soul was just holding its breath. It was quite something. I'm quite introspective, I'm quite inter, so to go and feel quite outer was a bit unknown for me. And then at that evening celebration, it's the normal Wednesday where they ask people to come to the front, and they sing a song, and they have stewards at the front ready to pray for people to give their life to Jesus Christ. And they sang the song and no one came up. And all that entire song, I was going, I don't want to be the first. I want someone to go first and then I will follow. And nobody came. So they continued with the song and they continued praying. And it was, again, like something was holding its breath. And it was my social anxiety that was stopping me from going up first. And it was almost, I felt a push as if to go, you know, if you're confident, if you believe, then go, you're going to have to be first. And God has to be bigger than your social anxiety in this moment. So I put it down and I got up and I was looking at the floor the entire way down the row. Then as I turned into the row that faced the stage and this big worship band and all these people and the stewards, it was almost as if my vision tunneled just to this one person out of eight or so that I just walked to. I had my shoulders back, everything was straight, and I was confident and at ease. And I was wearing my T-shirt, Here I Am, Send Me, which I've got up on the screen. So that was where I gave my life to Jesus Christ at Spring Harvest. And I took that step that up until then I didn't feel that I could make. So that's number two. Number three was the next day when I decided to go to the Alpha course again. And this was about experience the Holy Spirit. And all yesterday in the previous Alpha course, I'd met a gentleman that was desperate to feel the Holy Spirit. I've been doing this for a long time and I just want to feel it. I'm so desperate. And I'd been thinking about him for a very long time, and I knew he was going to be there because he said he was. So I turned up and I opened myself with the Holy Spirit, and I feel like this isn't something that I'm new to. I kind of am able to sit and feel the Holy Spirit, and I get quite tearful when I do. So I opened myself up, felt the Holy Spirit, and I almost felt like something was pushing me to go and stand next to him. I'd been thinking about him all day yesterday, just wanting some change. So I got up and I had to move all the way around the back and I stood next to him because we're all standing, and I just stood next to him and I just felt the Holy Spirit. And I was kind of feeling tearful, and then I felt pain, sharp, uncomfortable, burning pain in my chest when I was standing with him. But I could identify that it wasn't mine, it was someone else's. So assumptions being, I'm praying for him, so tears were now running down my face at this point. And I felt frustration and unhappiness and rejection. And I felt as if this was his pain I was experiencing. So I prayed harder, hoping to unburden him and give him space to feel the Holy Spirit arrive. And when the speaker said that people could leave if they wanted to, he left fast. I couldn't track him down. He was gone, fleeing the room. So I don't know but I'm optimistic. But from that, I was emotionally weary, and I was still teary, my face wet from tears. I had to sit down and just get myself back to baseline. That was my first experience with the Holy Spirit, but I feel a bit more confident to pray with other people and lean into those feelings, because I do feel that it can make some difference. Thank you.
Thank you, Becca. Let us pray for Becca as well, and we're going to pray for that young man as well at this time. So, Lord, we give thanks for Becca and for Tom that you brought them to this church. We are so grateful to them both, and we are blessed to know them and get to worship you along with them as family. Continue to help Becca grow in this new depth of relationship she has with you. Guide her paths and let her know the plans that you have prepared for her. And we pray for that young man who has stood next to her, the one who was carrying all that pain. We don't know his story. We don't need to. But we pray for him yet again today, that he'll be unburdened and that he will find life, freedom, and love in you, Jesus. And all the people said, Amen. So we're going to sing that song once again, church, Spirit of the Living God. And the beautiful thing is, when we're singing to the Holy Spirit, we're not singing up to heaven. We're literally singing to the Holy Spirit right here with us now. So you don't even need to sing that loud to the Holy Spirit, because he's right next to you. Let's sing once more to the Holy Spirit.
Spirit of the living God.
Please be seated. Church, haven't we been blessed this morning hearing from Mary, Celia and Becca of just what God's up to in their lives. We're going to turn to scripture now and we're going to have, it's the obvious reading for Pentecost as we hear from Acts chapter 2. Thank you to Jane and Shirley.
The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd.
"Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved."
Thank you both. Let us pray. Loving God, as we open up your word, may it be life to us today. May it be life and order for us today. Amen. Amen. So we have this wonderful account of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, that the apostles, the disciples are all together in one place and the Holy Spirit comes to them. They hear wind and they see tongues of fire. And before they know it, the Holy Spirit is filling them. And they rush out to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at that from a different perspective from what we normally have. And as we were hearing those testimonies, they're singing, I was thinking, oh Lord, I'm really not sure I've got it right this morning, but I believe we're okay. And we're going to look at Pentecost in a different way, because we speak about Pentecost every year, so it's my job as the preacher to try and bring something new and fresh to you. Today we're going to look at the start of the Bible. We're going to look at what the world was always supposed to be like. Then we're going to look at, we call the fall, I don't actually like that word myself, but we're going to look at how bad it gets. And then we're going to see how that links to Pentecost. For those of you who have been to church your whole life, you would have gone to Sunday school. And at Sunday school, we hear those foundational stories, don't we, of our faith that we journey with through our life. Stories I loved, like Noah and the Ark, Daniel and the Lion's Den. That was the one that I loved as a kid. And we hear these stories. But the problem is, if we never go back to those stories, we still receive them as we did when we were children. So I want us to go back to some of those stories this morning and look at it now for not the milk, but for the meat in there. And I want us to go all the way back to creation. This is the very beginning. Genesis 1:1, the first words in all of our scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. At the very beginning of creation, before it is indeed that God actually comes to speak, the Holy Spirit is already there. God, the Holy Spirit, has always been present, putting himself into creation. When we hear that text, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep. These are biblical imagery, and it's telling us that it was chaotic. That it was chaotic. And the Holy Spirit, from the very beginning, was hovering over chaos, wanting to bring order to it. And as I was praying, as we sang that song again, I was saying to the Holy Spirit, can you please speak to me? Because I think the talk that I've got is completely wrong. I really felt that the Holy Spirit said, emphasize the chaos. Emphasize the chaos. The Holy Spirit has always wanted to bring order to chaos. Last week we spoke about receiving the Holy Spirit inside of us. If you've got chaos inside of you, the answer is the Holy Spirit. God wants to bring calm and peace to you. The Holy Spirit, just if we turn to Jesus, his death and his resurrection did absolutely everything. He removed everything that causes that chaos inside of you. And it's the Holy Spirit who is desperate to rush into all those areas of your life where there is chaos. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring peace to you. That's why Jesus calls him the Comforter. So at the very beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit's already there, just waiting, hovering over the chaos, wanting to bring good order. Eden, the Garden of Eden. You've all heard about the Garden of Eden, right? I want us to explore this story. Some of what I say today, you would have heard me say before if you've been here for a while, but hopefully there'll be some new aspects as well. The danger is that we think, when we think of God's creation, when we think of Genesis chapter 1, we picture that the world was absolutely perfect, even though the Bible never teaches it. Ezekiel 28 says this of Eden. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for I so ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You sinned, so I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. The Bible in Ezekiel doesn't say that Eden was the whole world. The Bible clearly says that Eden was a garden on the side of God's mountain. Just a small place. Not all of creation. Genesis 2. The Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden. He didn't plant a garden everywhere. He planted a garden in the east that he called Eden. And there he put the man that he had formed. So we need to kind of remove this Sunday school notion that we've journeyed with. That when God created, after those 6 days when he looked at it, and he sees it's very good. He doesn't see that it's perfect. He doesn't see that it's complete. He sees that it's very good and he rests. We need to get rid of the notion that everything is exactly as God always wanted it to finally be at that moment. It wasn't. God's got a plan to bring Eden to the rest of the world. What is the first instruction ever given to humanity? I apologize, the writing's small. I will read it for you. What's the first ever instructions? First times in Scripture are always important. When we see something for the first time, it's a foundational text. The first instruction God ever gives to humanity, it says this: then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground. We are made in the image of God, people. And what does that mean? It tells us in the text. The image of God is a place for us in creation so that we can rule over creation. That's what it means to bear the image of God. That's the foundational text for what we call the Imago Dei. So God created mankind, humankind, if you prefer, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. He's already said that to the birds and the things on the land, by the way, so that's not particularly unique to us. But he does say, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Why do you have to subdue something that's perfect? You don't, do you? You don't subdue something that's perfect. You celebrate something that's perfect. You keep something perfect. It doesn't need to be subdued. So very quickly from that text, because I do want to rush through towards the end, I think, today. When God creates, he creates humanity. And we have not only just a special relationship with God, we have a unique relationship with God in all of creation. God loves us. He calls us his children. If you know Jesus, he adopts you into his family. He loves you with everything. If you don't know Jesus, get to know Jesus, because then life will start, as we've heard this morning already. But we also have a special position within creation, and that is to be stewards with creation. Or really, our special position is to partner with the Holy Spirit so that we can bring goodness and order to every place in every time. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Let's have a look at that word subdue. I said last week, and some of you picked up on it, that the greatest thing that I know how to grow is weeds. Church, that is not my garden, you will be very happy to know. Mine's much worse. No, it's not. That is not my garden. The Methodist Church makes sure that I agree to upkeep my garden. That is not my garden. Imagine the perfect garden. In fact, if I went back, you see that? That's a beautiful image, isn't it? On the right-hand side of the screen there. That's lovely. What would happen if we just left that and didn't do anything from it? Weeds would take over. Would they not? Those gardeners, weeds have a pesky habit of being really hardy, and they will take over. So first of all, when we're in the Garden of Eden, we need to tend to the Garden of Eden. And we need to look after it and keep it. And if we don't, the weeds will start to encroach in the Garden of Eden. But that's not actually the instruction that God gives us. He says, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. The first commandment that God is saying to us, to humanity, is I want you to live and dwell in the perfection with me, God, in my presence. And I want you to take the garden and spread it across the world. All that chaos out there, you partner with the Holy Spirit and you're called to subdue chaos and bring order. That's a really cool mission. That's a really wonderful, wonderful mission. If you're still not convinced, Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed his life into his into the nostrils, the breath or the spirit of life, because the word means the same thing, breath and spirit. So we received the Holy Spirit and man became a living being. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. What's our purpose? To work it and to take care of it. We were called to be gardeners. The story I really wanted to bring us today is the Tower of Babel. And to show you, it's a weird, if you know the story of the Tower of Babel, you're going to hear it in a minute anyway. It's a weird story that just kind of seems to be at the end of the fall before God starts the redemption story. I'm going to recap it for you. I will read it, but I want to give some context. Genesis chapter 6 says this, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were heroes of old, men of renown, which literally means men of name. Who are the Nephilim? We don't really know. It's often translated as giants. We're going to see it later in scripture when the scouts go out and they come back and say, no, there's giants in those land. That's the same word there. There's probably a close link to fallen angels here, so they're not seen to be good things. You can read many books on what the Nephilim are. I'll leave that to you if you so wish to know. But what we're seeing is that these bad things are now breeding. And with that, man is starting to have ego. Man is starting to want to make a name for ourselves. We're wanting to be important. We want to be special. We're wanting everybody to know who we are. Then past, after Noah's Ark, that's in the middle of these chapters, we then get this story of this guy called Nimrod, who's a great and mighty warrior. I'm not going to read that, mainly because I can't pronounce the city's names. But Nimrod is this mighty warrior. And what it tells us there in this text is he goes into the land and he starts to found some cities. And he names some of them. You'll see the first one, Babylon, Uruk, Akkad, and Kalna in Shinar. That's where the Tower of Babel is. And then some others as well, which are Assyria. What are the two nations that conquer Israel in the Old Testament? It's Babylon and Assyria, and they're both seen to be founded by Nimrod. If we don't know what his name means, but if you look at some scholarly work, they link it closely to the Hebrew word marad, and that means to rebel or to be rebellious. So we have this character who is rebellious, who starts to found nations who will come against God's chosen people. The Tower of Babel, we're about to hear it, is a story of utter rebellion and rejection of God. Let me read it for you. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. That's their thing again. They want to be important in their own right. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them. So you've heard what it means to babble, to be a babbler. We get that from the Babel story. So this weird story where the people are all united and speaking one language, and they're going to build this city. They want to make a name for themselves, and they say, let's build a tower in it that goes all the way up to the heavens. And God says, no, I can't allow that to happen. Why? We call it the Tower of Babel. It's really not what it is at all. The picture at the top there is called a ziggurat. And in the area of Babylon and places like that, we still find ziggurats. It's like the pyramids of Egypt, but with much bigger steps. So it builds in layers, getting smaller and smaller to the top. And they wanted to build one of these going up to heavens. It's supposed to be a mountain. They're trying to build their own mountain. In the Bible and in other religions of the ancient Near East, who dwells at the top of mountains? Gods. So they're trying to build themselves a holy mountain. And it reaches heaven, so they're not just trying to build themselves a holy mountain. They're establishing themselves as God in this place. It's utter rejection of God. My other question is, when you think of Babylon, what's the one ancient site in Babylon that you've heard of? The Hanging Gardens. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Possibly mythical, possibly historical. We have no evidence either way. So they want to build a mountain. They want to make themselves gods of that mountain. And they want to build a garden as well. What does that sound like? The Genesis story with God removed. In the chaos, they are setting themselves up as God, and they are totally rejecting God from the story. This is why God can't allow it. From Eden to Babel, we've gone from abiding to God in the goodness and this beautiful mission of going out and into the chaos and subduing it to bring good order and goodness. And we've gone from there so quick to embracing chaos, wanting to be gods within the chaos and saying, this is our home now. We're not interested in you anymore, God. So God makes it so our power is limited, and he does so by giving us lots of different languages to speak so that we're confused. It's a bizarre story, but that's really what it's trying to tell us. And then we get to today, Pentecost, this celebration, this beautiful celebration of the Holy Spirit coming and birthing the church. It happens on the festival of Shavuot. That is one of the three festivals in the year where Jewish people, wherever they are in the world, have to travel back to Jerusalem. So do you know what? In Jerusalem, on that day when the disciples were all gathered together in one place, there was loads of people in Jerusalem speaking loads of different languages. That's why they go out and speak different languages. And God gives his Spirit back to humanity. We're reunited once more in partnership with the Holy Spirit. So what happens? They preach the good news. And the Bible actually says they go and preach the good news to the bewildered, to the confused people. But yet this time, instead of God confusing, God wants to start bringing people all back together as one. And he brings understanding. Jesus has removed everything that causes the chaos inside of ourselves. And the Holy Spirit comes and brings calm to that chaos inside of ourselves. And then God says, now go and start subduing the chaos once more. And 3,000 people were baptized that very day. That's a lot of people, isn't it, church? From 12 people preaching, 3,000 people are saved. That first instruction, God bless them, is said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. The New Testament version, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And in Luke, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You know that subduing the chaos, you have all the authority and all the power that you need when you receive the Holy Spirit into your life. That's what we're being told. We don't need to fear. We don't need to worry. The darkness has no power over you. But with the light of Christ inside of you, the darkness should fear you. Here's the good news, church. We're already doing it. This is not something that I'm saying we need to get doing this, church. We're all doing it. You'll see all of those things on that board there are things, you can't see them too well actually, but they're all things of this church that we're already doing. We spread the good news. We house here Apollos and Cap. We've got the community meal. We've got Alpha. We've got Dorcas. We've got the warm spaces. We're not a church that likes to celebrate gossip because that's destructive. We pray for the world. We've got the experience that is set up around us. We've got the chaplaincy. We've got the pastoral care. I'm trying to spot other things in there. We will challenge injustice. We've got Boys Brigade. We've got all of these things that the church, this is a full life of a full church because we are already living out the mission that God gave us to subdue the chaos. Last week we spoke about the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling inside yourself. I'm well aware that as you hear those testimonies this morning, you might be thinking, but I would love to have that experience. I've never had it. I don't want you to feel condemned because if you follow Jesus, you have got the Holy Spirit. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, has said it before. When he described his Holy Spirit moment, he just said, my heart was strangely warmed. It doesn't have to be spectacular. You have the Holy Spirit when you follow Jesus. That is a promise of God. You're lacking nothing, church. But we have the most beautiful mission that the world has ever known. And it was the mission gate even to humanity at the very start of Genesis. And it is the mission that is handed back to the church when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, breathes life into us again. And Jesus says, now go. Challenge injustice. Make sure that those who need food are fed. Make sure that people have got clothes. Make sure that you stand up for what is right. Make sure that you don't just turn your back when gossip's going on or people are being harmed or damaged. Don't let any of those things go. Do you know what? You've got the power in it to stop all of it. And if it seems too big for you, just pray about it. Because do you know what? Today, there's 2.6 billion Christians in the world. And that seems to be increasing the amount of people who are turning to Christ in the world right now. God knew what he was doing when he birthed the church. There are things that are bigger than what me and you and even all of us can do here. But there's nothing bigger than the church of God and what we can achieve as one. Because God took the confused and he's bringing them back together into unity. Diversity is not a biblical celebration. Unity is a biblical celebration that we are all made one in Christ. There is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. Sure, all these things still exist. But God is bringing us all back into one body of believers. Gardeners spread over the world to make the world the best place that the world can't even see right now. And it's called the Kingdom of Heaven. It's a beautiful mission, isn't it? It's a beautiful mission, isn't it, church? Isn't it an important mission as well? And we lack nothing to achieve it, because the power of God is in us. We just need to step into the mission. And the good news is, we already are. But let's never settle. Let's always go for more. Ask more of the Holy Spirit. And I think if we're willing to step out more, we'll receive more. That's the church that we already are. And I celebrate it. As we worship God here on a Sunday morning, and as we worship God with our lives each and every day. Amen. We're going to sing now a song we've sung a number of times before. It's a song that comes from Ezekiel chapter 37, where Ezekiel is prophesying about the point when the Holy Spirit would return into people. And this is called The Valley of the Dry Bones as a chapter. And this is a song that sings about Pentecost. Stand with me if you're able as we worship God.
Breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise.
Please be seated. Let us pray. Ezekiel 37 says, "The hand of the Lord was on me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'So prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, tendons and flesh appeared in them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says: Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet." Loving God, this Pentecost, you called your church and you equipped us with your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit pours gifts into us. And you say, "Prophesy. Prophesy to the bones. Go into the chaos and subdue it. Bring order, bring light, bring beauty, be creative, study science, know how to bring things of glory to what is so often chaotic." Loving God, as we worship you here today, all around us and within us, there is still chaos in the world. We turn on the news and there is chaos. There are people who are still ignoring you and trying to set themselves up as God. And they are destructive, and they are bringing destruction not just to themselves, but to far too many people. And Lord, we want to pray against the chaos. And we want to pray, Holy Spirit, for your order and goodness to be spread across the world. So Holy Spirit, we, your church, we pray. We pray that you will equip us and send us, and that we will boldly go, knowing that you are with us always and everywhere. And Lord, for the things that just seem too big for High Street Methodist Church Whitney to solve, Lord, we pray for your worldwide church, that we will stand up and be counted. That we will say no to injustice. That we will say no to war. That we will say no to chaos. That we will say no to gossip and slander. That we will say no to words that spark forest fires. That we will say no to abuse, no to oppression. So that the world can say yes to you, Jesus. So we, your church, pray. And we pray together in the words that you gave us, Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So we come to our final song of this gathered act of worship before we leave here and worship the other 6 days of the week as well. But a special thanks not only to those who always enable our worship to happen here, the stewards, the musicians, those at the back, the people who do the doors and the flowers, and the Manfredi who make sure that the room is set up for us and everything else, all of those people. But particularly I want to just thanks again Mary, Celia and Becca for the bravery of coming, speaking and sharing of us today. And the Bible readers as well, I shouldn't forget the Bible readers who had all those difficult place names to say this morning as well. But today's Pentecost, church, one of the most beautiful days we celebrate every year. We're going to stand together and worship God as we sing, "Ye Servants of God." Church, some of the people I did forget is the ones who do tea, coffee and make cakes for us. How could I forget them? So do not rush off, particularly if you're a visitor or you may normally go quickly after church. I know that's something that's comfortable to do, but would say, look, we'd love you to just stay and share with a drink and some cake with us so we can get to know you better as well. Church, shall we share the grace together? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. 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 Happy Pentecost.